Hey, thank you, Damien. For that prayer, this is our fourth lecture. And we are going to look at what is the good soil. Now, you have a handout that says Heart for God that will cover much of this. So, what is the good soil? Now, who can tell me, who did their homework and found the great commandment? Who did it? Okay? Good. Okay, Barnabas, I'll give you a shot. Where is the great commandment found?
It's in the middle.
Okay. Great. Why don't you stand up? Matthew 22. Read verse 40 for me. Please stand and read Matthew 22, verse 40, please.
That all the laws and the prophets hang on these two commandments.
Okay, now, what were the two commandments?
The two commandments was love God, heart for God, and love people. Hearts for people. What does that sound like? To know Christ and to make Him known. To love Jesus, to make Him known. Now, the law and the prophets, those are the do aspects of the Old Testament, aren't they? Aren't they? The law and the prophets. Do this, don't do that, right? All through the law and the prophets. That's the do aspect. And what Jesus is saying, when it comes to doing God's will, everything hangs under loving God and loving people. Now, when I said we were going to give our disciples a very basic quiet time format, you read a passage of the Word and you ask three questions. What were those three questions? Who can tell me? Read the Word of God and ask three questions. What does God want?
What does God want me to do? What does God want me to be?
And what's the last one?
Know, be, and do.
That's exactly right. So, alright? There you go, sure. Know, be, do. And all of your discipleship training is falling under the do things, isn't it? Do. It's how to. I received Christ at 16. I began going to church 3 times a week. And I was exhorted to know and be things. Make Christ Lord. Be a man of the Word. Be a man of know and be things. Be holy. Crucify the flesh. But no one told me how to do it. And I was like a clock where you kept winding the spring up tighter and tighter and tighter, but never let it start clicking. Then I went to my first Navigator conference. And they had a message. The first message was the Lordship of Christ. And then they had a last message. It was a Wednesday conference. Obedience in Christ. And I thought, now that's kind of interesting. Only 2 preaching times, whole day. But in between that were workshops, all led by students, upper class students in the ministry. How to witness, how to memorize Bible verses, how to meet with God daily in the Word and prayer, how to have a quiet time, how to fellowship, how to pray. Wow, how to have a daily Bible reading program. Wow, I couldn't believe it. So I asked the conference director where there was a school, a state school, that had this ministry in it. And he told me, and I transferred there immediately. That was my freshman year. I was at a Christian college. I transferred to the University of Texas and got involved with the Navigators. Because I wanted to learn how to do these things. I was already exhorted. I was already motivated. I wanted to know how to. Okay? That was the do aspect. Do aspect. So, I love God. I love people. That's what we want to be thinking about. Now, so the good soil begins with heart for God or the love of God. That's the good soil that will nurture it. Why do I say that? Well, let's look at some passages of Scripture. Barnabas, John 14, 15. Charles, John 14, 21. Dothan, John 14, 23. Damien, John 14, 24. Let's look at that. John 14, 15.
John 14, 15. If you love me, you will obey what I command.
Yeah, that's pretty straightforward, isn't it? If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. It is a law of relationships that the person receiving the stimulus gets to define it. If I come up to Dothan and slap him on the back and say it's good to see you, and he says that hurts, do I get to say no, it doesn't hurt? Do I? No, he gets to tell me if it hurts. I'll be in a marriage, Eleanor and I will be in a marriage counseling situation, and the wife or the husband will say something. I'll turn to the spouse and say, now when they said that, does that hurt? And the spouse will say yes, and the other person will say, no, that doesn't hurt. I was just telling the truth. Did it hurt? Yes. Doesn't matter what you think. When I was first married to Eleanor, I used to love her the way I would want to be loved if I were her. What's the problem with that? I'm not her. I need to find out what she likes, right? Not what I would like if I were her. And so I had to learn that. Eleanor does not like surprises. I love surprises. So I had a surprise party for her. Now, she appreciated it, but is that something she would like? No. So I needed to find out for her, from her, what kind of birthday party would you like? And it would be a small family party. You see the difference? She gets to tell me. I don't get to tell her. Well, Jesus gets to tell us what it means to love him, doesn't he? And what does he say in John 14, 15? What is love? John 14, 15. Obeying him. Great. John 14, 21.
John 14, 21. The one who has my command and keeps them is the one who loves me.
Okay, right. Let's stop there. John 14, 23. I'll be stopping you.
If a man loves me, he will keep my word.
Ah, okay. Psalm 14, 24.
Anyone who does not love me will not obey my teaching.
Ah, do you get the feeling Jesus is making a point here? He's repeating himself a little bit. What does he say that it means to love God? John 14, 15. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. John 14, 21. He who has my commandments and keeps them, he is who loves me. John 14, 23. If any man loves me, he will keep my word. John 14, 24. He who does not love me does not keep my word. It's to obey, isn't it? That's why the rim of the wheel is the obedient Christian in action. We express our love for God by obedience. And it doesn't matter whether we think that's fair or right or loving. It's what he thinks is loving. And so, that's what we do. Now, I had some ministers from France come and spend some time with navigators in Cameroon, and they were saying, you don't have to memorize scripture to go to heaven. That's living under the law. Damien, you don't have to read the Bible every day to go to heaven. That's living under the law. You don't have to have this quiet time every morning to go to heaven. You don't have to use Bible verses when you would. Don't let people put you under the law. Well, do you have to do the disciplines of discipleship to go to heaven?
Yes.
No, you don't.
No.
But the question is, why don't you want to? That's the question. It's true you do not have to do these things, but if they're taught in the Bible, why don't you want to do them? It's like a wife is fixing her husband a wonderful breakfast every morning. And finally, one day, he says to her, you know, I never ate as well as when I got married. And people can't believe it when I tell them what wonderful breakfast you fixed me. And she said, oh yeah, my mother said that if I don't fix you a good breakfast, you would beat me and throw me out in the streets and I would have to become a prostitute. And what would the husband say? I would never do that. You mean if I don't fix you breakfast, you won't beat me? No. And you mean if I don't fix you breakfast, you won't divorce me? No. And then she says, okay, I'll never fix you breakfast again. How does he feel? What do you think, Johnson? How does he feel? Damien, how does he feel? He would grieve, wouldn't it? And if you want to grieve the Holy Spirit, say, great, since I don't have to do these things, I won't do them. See, he thought she was fixing him breakfast because she what? Loved him. Not afraid of him. Loved him. And we do these things to love him. Do we do these things to get God to love us? No, it doesn't say, if you obey me, I will love you. It is too late. It is too late to do anything to get God to love you. Romans 5:8 says, God shows his love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. When you're a sinner, does God love you? Yeah. So it's too late to do something good. He loves you when you do things bad. No, we obey God to love him, not to get him to love us. Does that make sense?
Yes.
So, to say, you don't have to do these things. You don't have to do these things. Well, that's true. But I don't do them because I have to. I do them because I love Jesus. I would say to that man from France, okay, I do them because I love Jesus. Why don't you do them? You don't exercise the disciplines of discipleship? You don't do that as an expression of your love for Jesus? I don't think so. And he says, well, you're under the law. No. What is the definition of being under the law? Doing something to justify yourself before God. Doing a good work for salvation. You're judging me. I'm not under the law. I'm not putting people under the law. I'm telling them things they can do to show their love for Jesus. Well, they're just dead works. No. A dead work is any work done to make Jesus love you. I'm not doing these things to make Jesus love me. I know what Hebrews 10:18 says. Turn with me to Hebrews 10:18, please. Let's see. Who would like to read Hebrews 10:18? Barnabas, That's it. You've been reading.
Yeah.
Who hasn't been reading in a little while? Okay. Charles, you can read Hebrews 10:18.
Now, where there is forgiveness of deeds, there is no longer an offering for sin.
Yeah, we're not offering these up, you know, as an offering for sin. We've already been forgiven. There's nothing you can do to offer God because you sin. Nothing you do will make God love you more. Nothing you do will make God love you less. There's no offerings left because we've been forgiven. We don't do these things to make God love us more. We do them so we will love God more. We don't worry about God loving us less. We worry about loving God less. Does that make sense? That's our motivation for the good soil. We want to help our disciples love God. Now, there's two ways to get people to do things. One is, we can make them feel guilty, can't we? But that never lasts. And that's wood, hay, and stubble in heaven. So we don't want to do that. Another way is we can use peer pressure. But we don't want to use peer pressure because as soon as they are out under our standard of the law, they'll start fulfilling some other standard than peer pressure. But a third way, and it is the correct way, is to help them love God. Because if a man loves God and you share with him that God wants him to witness and he loves God, what will he say? Teach me. If you want somebody to memorize scripture and he loves God and you show him Psalm 119, 9, 11, how can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to thy word. Thy word have I laid up in my heart that I might not sin against God. What will he do? Tell me how. Because he loves God. If you have, tell the young man, he needs to meditate every morning upon the Word of God, and you share with him Joshua 1:8, this book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth, but you shall meditate upon it day and night, that you might be careful to do according to all that is written in it, for then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success, and he loves God, what will he say? Tell me how. If you tell a young man he needs to witness and you share with him Acts 1:8, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses in Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. What will he say if he loves God? Tell me how. That makes discipleship easy, doesn't it? Instead of using guilt and peer pressure and dragging people along, what we want them to do is to love God. And so, what if they don't love God? What do we do? How, well, are there any spiritual tools available to us that they might develop a greater love for God? Do those exist? So one of the things I did was I read through the New Testament and I was looking at motivations to love God. I was not looking for what is the love of God. I was not looking for what is love. I was not looking for how to love each other. I was looking at those things which stimulate a love for God. What do we call those in horticulture? Root stimulators, don't we? You're going to plant a tree, you prepare the soil, but then what you can sprinkle at the bottom of that is something called a root stimulator. It is a combination of fertilizer chemicals which stimulate root growth rather than leaf growth. And those exist. And so what we want to know is, what are the root stimulators in terms of our heart. Ah, Slava Bogo. You know what Slava Bogo means? Praise the Lord. Slava Bogo. Slava Bogo, brother. Yeah. There's nothing that goes into a man that makes him unclean. So I drink my coffee. It's a vegetable. Vegetables are good for you. Isn't it? What are green beans? What are green beans? They're vegetables, aren't they?
Yes.
Coffee beans must be a vegetable. Good. Oh, thank you, brother. So, that's what we want to know. What are the root stimulators? How to help people love God when they don't? And what about you? What if your heart's grown cold? What if there was a time when you were really hitting it in scripture memory, but now your heart's grown cold? What if there was a time when you were waking up every morning and your goal was to read through the Bible every year, 5 pages every day, asking God what He wants you to know, be, and do, but your heart's grown cold? What if there was a time when you were really doing good Bible study, but now you're just pulling out old Bible studies you've done and dusting them off and teaching them, and your heart's grown cold? What if there was a time when you were going out every week and witnessing and sharing Christ, but now your heart's grown cold? Well, what if there was a time when you were excited to hear and learn about the disciplines of discipleship, but now you begin saying falsehoods such as, you're putting me under the law, or it's dead works? What if that has happened to you? Well, there are also disciplines on how to love God if you want, for new Christians and for those whose hearts have grown cold. So, let's look at them. You all are going to get a worksheet. What did I say was the frustrating thing when I first received Christ? What was frustrating to me? Oops, hold on. I've been giving away your stuff. Is that okay?
Sure.
Okay. All right. At the very beginning of the lecture, I said, I received Christ when I was 16, and I was very frustrated. And I was frustrated at something that was happening at church, and then I met the Navigators, and it relieved that frustration. What was the frustration I was feeling? Who can tell me? Who wants a pen? Who can tell me? That's right. Oh, I have to upgrade you. Oh, can I upgrade him? He's already learned what I do.
Yeah.
What can I upgrade him to? Upgrade his pen?
Okay.
Can I do that? Okay. Okay. Well, upgrade. Alright? You got the Bible reading pen. Now you've got the smart answer pen. Do we upgrade you? You bet. Yeah, I was frustrated because I was exhorted to do things. Aren't I a good boy?
Yeah.
Okay. I've been losing those, and so she asked me very sweetly, we're running out of clips. If you're not using one, could I please have it back? Very sweetly, she asked me.
Mm-hmm.
So, I was just letting her know what a good boy I am. Gave her the clip back. Okay. Oh, good boys get kisses. How many of you know French? Anybody speak French? Do you? Well, I always wondered what that phrase "ooh la la" meant. You know? Then I met Eleanor, and she kissed me. Ooh la la. See, I'm learning French. One word can go a long way.
Yeah.
One step begins a journey. La la. Okay, so how to love God when you want? That's the first question. The second question is, how does Satan attack your love of God? That's a good question too, isn't it? Now, when you have these questions, there's 3 things you can do. The first thing is the SYI Bible study. SYI. That's called share your ignorance. So, how do you love God when you die? Well, innocent, what do you think? Barnabas, what do you think? What do you think, Damien? Dozen, what do you think? And we all just share what's off the top of our head as if we were the Word of God, right? And of course, there's no leader, there's no director, we just are facilitating each other's growth, and so we just all share our ignorance. Well, that's not called a Bible study. There are two gifts of the Holy Spirit that come together to make a good Bible study. The gift of teaching and the gift of leadership. A Bible study leader. We don't have to be more holy than God the Holy Spirit, do we? Oh, I don't think there should be any leaders and any teachers. We're all equal in Christ. Well, that has the ring of truth to it. The only problem is God the Holy Spirit raises up Bible study leaders. So, we're not going to do the SYI study. But the other thing we're not going to do is the mother bird method. You know what that is? You have some guy in authority, and no one reads a Bible verse, no one asks any questions. You just sit there, and he puts pre-digested answers in your mouth, and you listen to him without question. We reject that. So, we are not going to do that. Acts 17:11. Now, these Jews were more noble than those of Thessalonica, for they studied the Scripture every day to see if these things were so. So, if you're asking a question, and your Bible study leader gets mad at you for asking a question, then that's a yellow flashing light, warning. Because if it doesn't bother God the Holy Spirit, and it doesn't bother the Apostle Paul for you to be questioned, for them to be questioned, and the Word of God to be referred to, it shouldn't bother anybody. So if you're going to a church where some so-called apostle or prophet or bishop, and his teaching is, you don't ask me questions, I tell you, then that's not the church to go to. Because he's placing himself above the Holy Spirit and the Apostle Paul. And I don't need that kind of guy in my life. And neither do you. So, now it is valid when somebody asks me a question for me to write it in the margin of my teaching notes. And I say, I'll see if I can't find this next lecture. If not, we'll have it tomorrow. Okay? Or I'll email it to you, or I'll text it to you. Because I don't know every answer to every question. But all questions are valid. All questions are valid as long as they are not attack questions. But as long as they are a genuine question, shouldn't bother anybody to be asked it. Acts 17:11. So we don't want the SYI study. We don't want the mother bird study. We want a Bible study leader leading us in our own understanding and growth and being built up in the Word of God. Acts 20:32. And now I commend you to God and the Word of His grace, which is able to build you up and give you inheritance among all those who are sanctified. And that was Paul's goal, was to build up his ministry. I was taught as a young man in the ministry that definition of a servant is someone who is excited about making other people successful. Isn't that what Paul said in 2 Corinthians 4:5? For what we preach is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ is Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. Luke 22, 24 through 27. There also was a dispute among them who of them should be the greatest. But he said to them, the kings of the nations lord it over them, and their authorities are called benefactors. But you are not to be that way. Instead, The greatest among you must be as the youngest, and the leader as one who serves. For who is am I important among you? The one who sits at the table or the one who serves? But I am among you as one who serves. Luke 22:24-27. So you see, that's what a Bible study leader is involved in, is making others spiritually successful and building them up in Christ, no matter who they are. So, how do we love God when we don't? Look at your worksheet. Question number one. What does Jesus define as loving God? This is very good, by the way. Okay, what's the answer to the question? We've looked at the verses. How does Jesus define loving God?
Obedience.
That's right. So we'll write that down. Obey. We obey. So when we read the word, we think, what does God want us to know, be, and do? We're thinking in terms of loving God by obeying. Now let's all turn to John 14:31. How does Jesus say he proves his love of God? Who will read John 14:31, please? John 14:31. Who will read that?
Okay. That the world may know that I love the Father. And so, and as the Father gave me commandment, even so I do. Arise, let us go ahead.
Okay, excellent. Now, so that the world will know he loves the Father, what does he do? What does Jesus do? Look at verse 31. Some of you are looking at me when I ask questions, but if the answer is on my sheet, you're going to see it written backwards in the reflection of my glasses. That's really hard to do. The best thing to do is to look down at the Bible and read the verse and answer it. How does Jesus say he loves the Father? What does he do? Okay? Now hold on.
He does what the Father gives.
Ah! This guy's collecting pins. He is. Doesn't anybody else want a pin? Okay. Maybe you'll share one with your brother. Are you married?
Yes.
Well, now you got one for your wife, too. Okay. What a blessing to be married to this. We'll find out. But Jesus does what the Father commands. I know, you're kind of like, you guys are like me, the first Navigator Bible study I went to. Okay? It was book one, lesson one. So, we all showed up. Now, I had a Baptist background. And you know, in the church, if you show up for a meeting, that's the greatest blessing that you have to do, right? I mean, when I was in the pastoral ministry, I used to tell other pastors, people come to Sunday morning to hear the gospel. They come Sunday night for good Bible teaching, and they come Wednesday night so the pastor won't feel bad. No. So we know if we show up, I mean, if we don't show up, what's he going to do? So, just showing up. So I showed up, and I didn't have any of my lesson filled out on book one, chapter one. And my Bible study leader, Rick Johnson, is one of my best friends. I was in his wedding, he was in mine. Looked at me and said, "Ah, you didn't do your Bible study?" And I said, "No." But when they would ask the question, like, "What did you get for number one?" I was just spouting off. Isn't that what you can do? Isn't that right? In Bible study? Just say anything you want to. Isn't that right?
Yeah.
Yeah. Just spout off. So I was just spouting off. And he looked at me kind of funny and said, "How did you get that from this verse? Show me in your book." Well, I hadn't done any of it. Do you know what he told me? You know, this is a Bible study discussion. And we are discussing these things from the Bible study that you have prepared. And then I'm leading us forward. So since you haven't done your Bible study, I think it would be best, you can either go and sit at another table and do it, or listen to the studies that other people have done. Oh, I thought this was a Bible study. I didn't know we were going to have to study the Bible. Isn't that where we are in the church today? No. Some of you guys are thinking, I thought this was a lecture. I didn't know we were going to have to listen and answer questions. So, no. I'm a tough guy. I'm really mean. So, let's look at number one. You are going to read Psalm 86, 12 and 13. Innocent, you are going to read Ephesians 1, 18. And Emmanuel, God with us, you are going to read 1 John 4, 19. Okay? Let's look at this. Okay, Psalm 86, 12 and 13. Who has that?
I will praise the Lord. I will praise you, O Lord, my God, with all my heart. I will glorify your name forever.
Okay.
For great is your love towards me. You have delivered me from it.
We get them meditating and praising God for His love for them. How does a guy convince a girl that she should love him?
Yeah.
What's courted? Boy, you tell her. You're beautiful. I love you. Here, have some flowers. Have some perfume. Hey, I'll buy you dinner. I'll walk you home. Isn't that right? And pretty soon, she thinks, hey, you know, he's pretty intelligent. He thinks I'm smart and beautiful. You know, isn't that right? Well, we get them listening to God's love for them, don't we? Ephesians 1:18.
I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, in order that you may know the hope to which He has called you, the riches of His glorious inheritance in the saints.
Yeah, as our disciples understand how much God loves them and has done for them, they will love Him more. Now, that word hope, we don't hope for this. We place our hope in Christ. Psalm says, and now, O Lord, for what do I wait? I hope in you. For instance, let's say when you're a small boy, your father asks you, what would you like for Christmas? And you say, I would like a bicycle. And he says, well, I thought you would say that. Your mom and I have been talking about it. And yes, you're old enough to have a bicycle. Now, there's two ways he could do it. He could just go out and buy him a bicycle. Or he could take the child and let the child pick out the bicycle. So he did what I did with my children. We went out shopping for the bicycle together. And they had the budget. And then within that budget, we picked out a bicycle. But then the father says, now this is a Christmas present. It's 2 weeks till Christmas, okay? I'm going to take this bicycle, and put it in my office. You understand? That's what he's going to do. Now on Christmas morning, I'm going to have brought it back from the office and put it by the Christmas tree. And when we give gifts on Christmas morning, then you can have your bicycle. You understand? You understand what's happening here? Did he buy the child the bicycle?
Yes.
Did he, innocent? But what did he do with it? Did he give it to the child?
No.
What did he do with it?
Just
yeah, kept it. But he promised the child he would have it on Christmas, right? Okay. So that's what he's got. My grandson, we called my grandson before we left for Nigeria and asked him, what do you want for your birthday? And he told us. So we ordered it on Amazon. And we scheduled it to be delivered right before his birthday. and we scheduled it to be wrapped and to have a card from us. So that package came, and he looked at it. And he was excited. Why? Did he know what was in there?
Yes.
If I'm a good grandfather, he does. Doesn't he? So, if that little boy, somebody says to what that little boy, what are you getting for Christmas? He says, I'm getting a bicycle. And the other boys say, well, that's what you're hoping for. But no, he's placing his hope in his father, isn't he? That his father is a good father and not playing a trick on him, isn't he? My grandson was excited, my son said, when that wrapped gift came from Amazon, because he had placed his hope in Baba, that's what he calls me, the good grandfather that would give him what he promised. Okay? We place our hope in Christ. We don't hope for salvation. We have a good God, and we place our hope in Christ. Some people will say, well, I'm just trying to get to heaven. You know, if I have to be a shoemaker in heaven, that's fine. If I can just get into heaven, that's what I'm hoping for. Well, you're believing a lie of Satan. You're not placing your hope in Christ. You don't believe God. You don't believe Jesus. Jesus said, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has... I've got my hope in Jesus. I'm going to heaven. I don't have to worry about it. I'm going there. Romans 8:1 says, now, we're all going to come under the judgment seat of Christ, aren't we? When we get to heaven, aren't we, Barnabas? But what is the verdict? We're all going to be judged. What's going to be the verdict? Romans 8:1. There's no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. I'm going to come before the judgment seat, and I'm going to be clothed in Christ, and God's going to say, not guilty. Enter into your reward. That's what he's going to say. Because I'm entering on the basis of the blood of Jesus, not by works, so that no man can boast. Ephesians 2:8-9. So, the more we understand our hope in Christ and all he has for us, not by works, the more we love him. 1 John 4:19. Who had that?
Faith. We love him because he first loved us.
So, what is the first thing that cultivates a love for God? Understanding his love and grace. So, number one, you can write down that. Understanding his love and grace. So, what is your application? You start a guy out having a daily quiet time. Where do you tell him to read? I don't know, just read anywhere in the Bible. Well, that's one thing to do. Or you can do what I do, and I give him a list of verses that talk about God's love for him and God's grace. And I get him memorizing, I get him meditating on those verses. As he meditates on God's love for him and grace, he will love God more. Doesn't that make more sense? So, that's how we get this soil. That's a root stimulator, isn't it? Understanding the love of God. Luke 7:42-43. Okay, let's see. How will we do this? Charles, you read verse 42. And then Emmanuel, you read verse 47. Okay? Luke 7:42-47. Say, why don't I call on Brother Anita to read? Well, he's already got all these pens. They already belong to him. I'm giving his stuff away. I'm not giving him anything. Okay.
Let's give something else besides pins.
What are these?
Ah! These look like mechanical pencils. Let's give some of them away.
Okay. Luke 7:42.
Since they could not pay it back, he graciously forgave them both.
Okay, now, what's this? This is an illustration, not a parable, an illustration Jesus is giving of the debtors. Okay? And what does verse 42 say?
42 says, since they could not pay it back, he graciously forgave them both. So which of them will love him more?
Okay, who can tell me the background on this? This is the conclusion of the illustration. Who can tell me the background? Okay, what's the background?
Two debtors.
Okay?
One was owing a bigger money and one a smaller money, but it's not the opposite of them.
Uh-huh. And who's going to love him more?
The one that has bigger money.
Okay, that's right. If any of you guys want gifts, come to Augustine. He's got lots of them. Okay, so verse 47. Who has that?
Myself. Therefore, I say unto thee, as which are many, are forgiven, for she loves much, but to whom it is forgiven, same.
Okay, now, what from this passage creates a love for God? What awareness or what knowledge?
Forgiveness.
Understanding how much we are forgiven.
Yes.
That's right. Now we are going to do away with the myth of the powerful testimony. Okay? Brothers and sisters, you will want to be here at the evening service. Brother Hezekiah is going to be here, and he has a powerful testimony. He was a drug addict. He was demon-possessed. He was a member of a gang. He was the most evil person on the earth, and God saved him out of that. And if you'll come here, he will talk for 45 minutes about sin and all the sin he did before he talks about Jesus. Is that a testimony? No, that's very titillating, isn't it? Mm. We want to get there and I wonder what drug dealers do, and I wonder what gang members do, and I wonder what demon possessed people do, and we want to hear all about the sin, don't we? That's not a powerful testimony. In fact, my son's roommate came to Christ, and his roommate didn't come to Christ till he was in college, and he would share his testimony, and my son said, you know, boy, I wish I received Christ. I can hardly remember. My dad led me to Christ in elementary school. My dad led me to Christ when I was in elementary school, and you know, I never really got into trouble. I was built, he raised me up in the discipline and nurture of the Lord. You know what his roommate said? I would give anything to have that testimony and that father. That is a wonderful testimony. Don't let anybody tell you that's not a wonderful testimony. See, we live in a period of upside down Christianity, don't we? The powerful testimony is the boy who received Christ at a young age and was raised up in a Christian family and is married to a Christian woman and is serving in the church. Isn't it? Because we all have an equally disgusting testimony. Huh? Ephesians 2, 1 through 3. Who would like to read that? Ephesians 2. Dothan, You moved away. You thought you could escape me. No. I found you out. You can run, but you cannot hide. Ephesians 2, 1 through 3. Please read so we can all hear.
As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live, when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath.
Right. So that's all our testimony. We all have the same testimony. We were all deserving of wrath. Demon possession is just a matter of semantics and degrees. We're all under control of the ruler of this world. We were all sinful. Now, you may have received Christ like my son did when he was 9 years old, but for those first 9 years, he was lost, wasn't he? And he was deserving of the wrath of God. And he was saved by grace. And you remember the bridge illustration? My son said, how do I share it? Say, I tell the truth. I received Christ at an early age. Later I learned, this is what my life was like. I was so selfish, I didn't realize it. Sin, death, and judgment. Other of us were saved later in life, and we did have more of a consciousness of it. But all of our testimony is the same. So, it doesn't mean that the more wicked a person is, the more he'll love God. What it does mean is the more he understands his lost state, the more he'll love God. So, number two is prayers and meditations on forgiveness of sin and confession. Now, if you want somebody to understand their sinful state, have them pray through the Sermon on the Mount and the book of James. Okay? That'll pretty much nail it down. When I was a young Christian, Wyman Mitchell, the youth and music minister, said, now John, you're a brand new Christian. You need to start reading the Bible every day. Well, so I did. I came home from the youth retreat. Monday morning, I read Matthew chapter 1. Ah, this Christianity business, it's not going to be hard. You know? Huh? Jesus had relatives. That was pretty easy. Matthew 2, 3, 4. Hey, this isn't bad. You know? Jesus was Christmas. It's, you know? This being a Christian deal is pretty good. Christmas. Then I had Matthew 5. Uh-oh. Oh, no. I didn't get halfway through Matthew 5 when I got down on my knees and started confessing. And then I hit 6. Wham! And 7 was just as bad. Wham! And then I got... That when I was in church Sunday, I was telling Mitch, that's what he asked us to call him, Brother Mitch, Wyman Mitchell. Boy, Mitch, how am I going to get that? He said, John, don't you see how sinful you are? And I said, yes, but Jesus has saved you. Yes, what does that make you do? I go, oh, it just makes me want to love him more. He said, that's what's happening. The more you understand how sinful you are, your response is not to do good works and not to live under guilt, but to realize just how much He loves you. You know when a daughter finds out for the first time how much her mother loves her? You know how she finds that out? She gets pregnant. And she nurses. You know how a son finds out how much his mother loves him? The first time he changes a diaper. He changes the diaper, the nappy. And he thinks, My mother did this to me every day, multiple times, for a year or two. And it didn't bother her a bit. You know how a son finds out how much his father loves him? He gets married and starts paying bills. That's how, when he really starts to realize, you know, this is hard work. My daughter called me, and when we would take a trip, when I would buy gas, I would always buy them stuff. And she said, you know, Dad, we were taking a trip with the kids, and we were budgeting. And I realized if we budget in little snacks for the kids, that's less that I get. And I realized, boy, you really sacrificed so that we could enjoy ministry trips. Thank you, Dad. That's when she realized that when we stop and get gas, they weren't just handing out Fantas and peanuts. That anything they got, I didn't get. That's when they realized how much you love them. And people realize how much God loves them and begin loving Him back when they meditate upon their sin. Now, Isaiah 53:6. Can anyone quote that? Okay. No? We're going to do a scripture memory workshop tomorrow. Okay? So, who? So you can do it. Why do you look at me? You know, I asked her a question, and you know where I feel like I am? I gave this talk in Norway, and on one of the free days, they took me down to the fish market, down at the pier, and there were all these big fish. They were cod, and they were all on top of ice. You know how their eyes are wide, and their mouth is open, and their tongue sticking out, and they're just kind of looking at you. And sometimes when I ask questions here, you guys are all looking at me like, So don't look at me like a codfish. You know the answer, okay? You're better than that. No, you've got everything. So, somebody besides this brother, quote Isaiah 53:6. Okay? You're going to do it, but no. No. No, it's too late. You already looked at the cheat notes. Okay. Go ahead. You quote the passage, you quote the reference, right. You say the verse, and then you quote the reference. Okay? So go.
Isaiah 53:6. Each of us has gone to his own way. But the Lord has laid on his iniquities of all us. Okay, each of us has gone astray. Sorry.
Now we got the first half and the second half. That's all right. Go ahead. All?
Cheesy wants to do it.
Cheesy wants to do it.
Mm-hmm.
Ah, okay. Cheesy, go ahead. No, I have to be able to hear you, Cheesy. I know you have a gentle, quiet spirit. It's going to be all right to speak up now. That's exactly right. Come get your pen. Good. Thank you, dear. All right. When did that happen? When were your sins placed on Jesus? When? How long ago? Okay, wait. These evidently are very hard questions. Here's my mechanical. When were your sins placed on Jesus when you received Christ? Is that when Jesus was crucified? Damien? No. When were your sins placed on Christ? When? So Jesus Christ died for your sins when you received Christ. I don't think that's when he died on the cross. that when Christ died, that's Roman Catholic doctrine. You go to confession to the priest, and then you take the Mass, and the wine becomes the blood, and the bread becomes the body, and Jesus Christ is sacrificed, and your sins are forgiven. That's called your first communion. Is that what happens? When were your sins placed on Jesus? The Bible says, all we like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. But God has laid on him the iniquity of us all. When did that happen?
On the cross.
On the cross. How many years ago? That's right. 2,000 years ago. That's when that happened. Not when you received Christ. When you received Christ, you received the free gift of that sacrifice. But that's not when the that's not when your sins were placed on Christ. And we'll be looking at that tomorrow. So when we confess our sins, it is not to place them on Jesus. Do you understand that? They've already been placed on Jesus. Do you understand that? We confess our sins, it has to do with our relationship with Jesus. Not to gain forgiveness for sins. Okay? For instance, Emmanuel, you confess your sins. That's great. You confess all of your sins. Okay? What about the ones you can't remember? Well, when you go to bed at night, you say, and if I have confessed, if I have committed anything that I haven't mentioned, please forgive those too, right? You're like Paul in 1 Corinthians 4, who says, I am not aware of any sin, but that does not affect me. Maybe it's a presumptuous sin. Something that I think is good, but it's really a sin, right? Okay? So, I interrupt people. That's a presumptuous sin. If I had to confess every time I interrupted someone, I would never have the opportunity to interrupt them. I would always be confessing my sin. Okay? So, but, Emmanuel, you are on your way home and you're hit by a bus before you have had a chance to confess your sins. What's going to happen to you? That's right, and you're going to die. And you've committed sins, but you have not confessed them. So, do you go to hell or heaven? You've got unconfessed sin on your, in your life. You don't go to hell. You go to heaven. That's right. But why? That's the question. It's not what you believe. What we have to understand is why. Why does that happen? We'll be looking at it in detail tomorrow. But basically, it looks like this. Okay. Here's your life. You're born here, right? You become a Christian, right? Okay? So, God forgives these sins. You die here. What about these sins after you become a Christian? That's a problem, isn't it? It's only a problem if you don't think about it. Because when you say, how can these sins be forgiven when I haven't committed them yet? That's the question, right? How can these sins be forgiven when I haven't committed them yet? How can these sins be placed on Christ when I haven't committed them yet? That's the question, right? Well, think about it. Isaiah 53:6. When were your sins placed on Christ? 2,000 years ago. Isn't that true? When these sins were placed on Christ, had you committed any of them? Had you? Really? You sinned 2,000 years ago? Really? You have aged very well, Barnabas. I wouldn't have put you more than maybe 25. But thank you, you are 2,030 years old. When Christ died on the cross, all you like sheep have gone astray. Each of you have turned to his own way. And God has laid on him, Jesus, the iniquity of us all. 2 Peter 2:24. He himself bore our sins on the what? Cross. That you might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you've been healed. So if you write in your Bibles, next to Isaiah 53:6, write 2 Peter 2:24. When were your sins placed on Christ? When? Have you committed these sins yet? If God can place the sins you have not committed on Jesus, right? He can place all of the sins you have not committed on Jesus. To say, well, of course he forgave these sins and placed them on Jesus, but I hadn't committed these yet. That argument is nonsensical, because you hadn't committed any of them, you hadn't even been born. You see conceptually what we're talking about here. It's the doctrine of imputation. Your sins were imputed to Christ on the cross 2,000 years ago, and you had not even committed one of them. Do you understand that? And it is nonsensical to say, God placed these sins that I had not committed on Christ, but he couldn't place these sins on it because I had not committed them. Does that make sense? God placed these sins on Christ because I did not commit them. But he can't place these sins on Christ because I did not commit them. That's nonsensical. If he can place these sins on Christ, which you have not committed, then he'll place all your sins on Christ that you have not committed. He has placed our iniquity, our sins, on Christ. He bore our sins. Therefore, when we confess our sins, it has nothing to do with placing them on Jesus on the cross. That happened 2,000 years ago. What it has to do is with our relationship with God. How many of you here have a child? You have a child? Great. If your child disobeys you, does your child cease to be your child? No. But do you appreciate it when he confesses his disobedience, asks your forgiveness? Do you appreciate that? Same with God. When you sin, you don't cease to be born again. Barnabas, what are you doing to be born again? What are you doing to be born from your mother? You're not doing anything to be born? Aren't you worried about the fact that you might not be born? That's a crazy question. The question is not what are you doing to be born by your mother. The question is, what do you do for your mother because she gave you birth? How do you express your thanks to her? Does that make sense? The question is, what are you doing to get God to forgive you and cause you to be born again? It's too late. He forgave you 2,000 years ago, and he already loves you. The question is, because he suffered for you, and bled for you, and forgave you, and loves you, and caused you to be born again, what are you doing? Does that make sense?
Yes.
So, in confessing our sins and understanding our sins, we will grow to love God more. Not because we committed fewer sins than the next person, but because we understand them more fully. Now, people who think that they are keeping their salvation by works, and while on the other hand, this brother has lost his salvation by works, are proud. What does Ephesians 2:8 and 9 say? For by grace you have been saved through faith, and not because of what? Lest no man should boast. So there are proud, boastful people who believe that their works are keeping them saved. But we know we are saved by grace, not what? But some people, in their vanity and pride, refuse to believe that. But if you do believe that, you will become humble and loving of God instead of proud and boastful and saying to yourself, at least I'm not like that person over there. So, if the Bible says you're saved by faith, not by works, are we saved by our works? Are we? You know, it's hard to say that, isn't it? Because we want to be saved by our works, because we want to boast. Don't we? We want to boast. And we want to look at other people and say, they won't get into heaven because they're not as good as me. People who teach you can lose your salvation are never preaching this message. Don't be like me, I'm going to hell. Be better than me. Is that what they say? Do they ever say that? No, they lift up themselves as the standard, don't they? Because they're proud and boastful. Don't be like the other guy. I always think that's interesting, that people who say you can lose their salvation never seem to lose it themselves. It's always the other guy. But there are people more righteous than them, aren't there?
Yep.
Maybe they have lost their salvation. Well, I'm not going to lose my salvation because my hope is in Christ and His righteousness. I don't know what you're hoping for, but whatever it is, you're going to be disappointed.
I'm not losing my salvation.
Because I have eternal life, and the definition of eternal means it lasts forever, and it's not dependent upon works, because the Bible says, not by works. So I'm home free. What does that leave me free to do? Love Jesus and obey Him. Doesn't it? But you're not going to be a fisher of men if you think your boat might sink. You're rowing as hard as you can for shore, and it's every man for himself, isn't it? Okay. Well, let's look at the next one. Okay? Ah, Sultan! You came back. Oh, so nice to see you. Psalm 119:32. Sultan saying, I knew I should have sat down here. Okay, Jason. Psalm 19, verse 8. Okay? And Cheesy. Jeremiah 15:60. One of the real delights I have is my oldest daughter. I had to go up in her room to check on something for her. And on the mirror, she had Jeremiah 15:60. Written out on an index card. It's one of my favorite verses. And to see her, that she loved that verse too, meant a lot to me. That was when she was in high school. So, you can be on Navigator staff and a pastor, and your children can grow up loving you, loving the church, loving the Navigators, loving Jesus. Because my poor children all did. But you can't do it and be a distracted, uninvolved, distant father. You have to be on the scene. I tell pastors and navigators, the children of non-resident fathers have the same problems, in my observation, whether they are Christians or not. The same character problems. Because their father wasn't there. And I noticed young men who came to Christ who had non-Christian fathers, but they went home every night and they did try to do good, even though it was works-based and they weren't Christian. Their character was far ahead of some of the children of full-time Christian ministers and missionaries whose fathers were never there. In the area of character, they had to play catch-up. Not in the spiritual areas of their life, but in the area of character. So a non-resident father is cheating his children out of important aspects of their development. So, don't do it. Okay, great. That was free. You were wondering if I was going to charge extra for that. Psalm 119, 32. Psalm 119, 32. Yes, sir. Who had that?
I will run the way of thy commandments when thou shalt enlarge my heart.
Ah. When we run in God's commandments, what happens to our hearts?
Ah,
it gets bigger. Psalm 19:8.
The commandments of the Lord are right, bringing joy to my heart.
Ah.
The commands of the Lord are clear, giving insight for me.
Ah. God's commandments enlarge our hearts, don't they? When we love God more, we obey Him more. Jeremiah 15:16.
Thy words we are found.
Ah!
Thy lips eaten. And thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of my heart. For I am called thy name, by thy name, the O Lord God of Israel.
Giving our young disciples in the word, they'll love God more, won't they? So what's number three? The Word. Number four. Cheesy. Psalm 28, 6 and 7. That's cheesy. Don't anybody read that verse, please. Mrs. Lethem. Psalm 116, 1 and 2. And Mr. Innocent. Luke 18, 1. Okay, cheesy. Go for it. Yeah, he loves Jesus, loves God because God listens. Psalm 116, 1 and 2.
I know the Lord when He hears my voice. He hears my cry for mercy because He turns His face to me. I will call on Him as long as I have.
Luke 18, 1. Everybody turn, Luke 18, 1.
And then he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint.
Yeah, don't lose heart, is the Greek, actual little Greek. Always pray, don't lose heart. So prayer, and answered prayer. So when I teach a guy to have a quiet time, I say, let's ask God to speak to us from His Word. Then we'll read a passage. Asking something to know, to be, to do. Then what will I ask you? From this passage, what did God say He wants you to know? What did God say He wants you to be? What did God say He wants you to do? Then they tell me. Then I say, let's thank God for speaking us to us through His Word. They'll love God more, won't they? Okay, Hebrews 10, 24 and 25. And let us consider how to love, stir one another up to love and good deeds. Not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some. But all the more as we see the day drawing near. Okay, Jason? Hebrews 3, 13. Hebrews 3, 13.
You must watch each other every day while it is still today, so that none of you will be deceived by sin and hardened against God.
So the Greek word there is encouraged. So in group fellowship and individual fellowship, so number five is fellowship, A is group, B is individual. By encouraging one another, we will love God more. Matthew 6, 20 and 21. Matthew 6, 20 and 21. Let's see, Charles, would you read that please? Matthew chapter 6, verse 20. Oh, that's a nice Bible, Charles. I like your Bible. That's the Holman Christian Standard Bible. That's a good translation. Matthew 6, 20 and 21. Okay. Please read so we can all hear.
Okay. For store up for yourselves treasures, treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves don't break in and they steal. For where your treasures is, there your heart will be.
Does this verse say heart follows money or money follows heart? Which?
That's worth a pen. That's worth a mechanical pencil, actually.
All right, which does it say? The more you love God, the more you'll give. Or the more you give, the more you'll love God. What does it say? What follows what? What does it say? Not what you believe.
The more you love God.
That's right. Heart follows money. So we teach our young disciples to give. All you navigator staff should be giving to your zonal leaders. You should be teaching your young disciples to give to your navigator ministry. It's not a sin. You don't have to be more holy than God the Holy Spirit. Where does it say in the Bible that everybody can ask for money except the navigators? They don't get to. You say that in the Bible? No. So, look at the bottom question. The question is not, why do I not love God more? That's not the question. The question is, what am I doing to love God more? Do you see the difference? You don't sit there and ask, why don't I love God more? What you ask is, what am I doing which will cause me to love God more? And that is, and now you know, things you can do, but you also know the things that create the good soil for your disciples to grow in. Meditating on the love of God, confessing their sins, spending time in the Word, spending time in prayer, fellowship, and giving. May God add His blessing to His holy word. In Christ's name we pray, amen.